Again, we're continuing our study on world religions and how that opportunities we have to talk with others and be informed about their religion, and we can speak intelligently about that. Even with these materials, we can have that as reference material for us in the future. After all, we were once lost. We were once in need of salvation. We were once uninformed. But prayerfully, we build on that each day by strengthening our faith, one with another, and also from Scripture. We're in a section on confronting error and seeking the lost. And I wonder, how committed are we? How committed am I? We talked about reason and how we can reason things, and would it be hard to reason with someone? I'm going to give a couple of instances here, a couple of situations. You're talking with a group, and you say that Jesus fulfilled Scripture, that He fulfilled that Scripture in reference to miracles and wonders and signs that He performed. He did that in front of many people. And also you can say that Jesus was predicted in Psalm 16 that His body would not see corruption. That's reasoning points with one with another. And Jesus was raised from the dead. And many witnesses saw that, experienced that, wrote about it. And that these apostles in Acts chapter 2, which is what I'm going through right now, they performed miracles also to confirm what was said in Acts chapter 2. Now, and until the point where they said, "Brethren, what shall we do?" What kind of audience was this?
Jewish.
But I want to contrast it now with another situation in Acts chapter 7. And how does reason work in this chapter? We know here that there was a man, Stephen, who gave logical, factual evidence that the people of God in the Old Testament were not following the prophets. So his audience, what did they do? How did they react? His first group reacted, okay, and now what shall we do? Yes, sir. Let me read that. Just read that. After they've given this factual evidence, historical factual evidence, and we get in 754 through 60. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick. They began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears, and they rushed upon him with one impulse. And they had driven him out of the city. They began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul." Verse 59, "And they went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord and said, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Verse 60, "And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And having said this, he fell asleep." He died. How strong is your faith? Which of these two instances would you be inclined to participate in? Can you be tested? Would it be a test for you, these two situations? I just chose these two. But how strong is your faith, and how strong is your faith developing? It is a sacrificial faith. So when you get in an instance, and you may, who knows? Okay? But it should come under other situations too besides debt. But the point is, how strong is your faith? I just wanted to bring those two up because we're in a section that deals with confronting error and seeking the lost. And you know, in some countries around the world now, if you start talking about Jesus and the resurrection, not to mention using the Bible, okay, it is hard to live in those areas, if not impossible. And so there's things to remember with that. So I just wanted to let you contemplate that, to think about how strong is your faith and how strong is it developing. Some of you may have left other religions, and it's hard. It's hard. It's not as easy as it was in Acts 2, so-called. And it may not have been as hard at all, Acts chapter 7. But we've all had those instances in between that, and that may continue in our lives too. So I just wanted to bring that up as a matter of commitment. Now, number 3 on our lesson, what did Paul trust would protect them against the error of these religions and safeguard them against being deluded by false religions? Trust is a big word. And if Paul trusts in something by inspiration and he wrote it down, it's God's will, Holy Spirit directing him. So trust is a big word that we'd remember. And he did confront error, didn't he? He did. And he persevered through that, even though many lashes and many injuries to himself. But he counted that all joy that he can be confronted with those sort of physical abuses that he went through, not to mention the verbal abuses, from his enemies and from his brethren. And safeguard us. What's going to safeguard us against error that will make our faith be stronger? Now, I have some verses here for that. And we began in Acts chapter 19, where the Apostle Paul entered synagogue there, which he customarily did from time to time. And for three months, he was reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. In Christianity and Scripture, they didn't beat people into submission. They didn't threaten their lives. They didn't threaten their livelihood. Because the religion that you are part of, the only true religion, is one of reasoning. And reasoning from good data, good facts. So that's the sound doctrine that you can rely on in this life. In this life, prepare you for the life to come. In Acts chapter 20 and 21, here's the apostle also dealing with the idea of strengthening and how to do safeguards against error. And he did not shrink from declaring what was profitable and teaching publicly from house to house. The brethren saw that he didn't shrink back, that he didn't fade back, that he didn't cower down. They saw that in his promoting faith, that he lived the life that he taught. And again, through teaching and example is what he wanted to do. And that's our guidance too, isn't it? To reason with others by teaching. You know, we say here publicly, I was somewhere here a few months ago, and a man was standing in beside the park, just kind of a little mini loudspeaker, and he was, you know, reading verses and trying to teach. That's one way to do it. I know a man we used to support here from Canada, Steve Rudd. He would each year have a carnivals and festivals, and he would have a booth set up, a canvas top booth, and he'd have a lot of questions written out and answers and that sort of thing, a lot of tracks. and he would do his part to teach publicly. And also Paul teaches house to house. So that's just about covers it, doesn't it? And going in the synagogue also. But those sort of places, we'd be aware that we can teach wherever we're at. And I mentioned before, at work is a good place. You may not be able to reach others sometimes in a grocery store, but you might. You never know when a door opens. And so we need to be aware of that and be prepared for that. Are we absolutely prepared for everything? No. But we can certainly work on it. Certainly work on it. And so that's one of the things to think about on that. Now, in Ephesians 1:21-23, which it states there in that those particular question, he strengthened us here by telling these Ephesians that Jesus has all authority. You know, can you put trust in that? That's our question. Can you put trust in that? Yes. Is he got all rule, power, dominion, now and forever? Yes. And that's a solid rock to rest your life on. Those are things that say, gee, this takes time to read. It takes time to prepare, to organize things, to be aware of different religions. Yes, it does. But you can trust that Jesus had all rule and authority, that he has it today, and that he's living and wants you to do that today. So that's something to be aware of and giving you confidence. Confidence in trusting him. Now, in Ephesians chapter 3, he deals there, 3:13-19, and he looks out at the brethren in Ephesus with all the idolatry that they had and that sort of thing. And he knows there's a great pull on them from family and the surroundings they live in. And he says, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. And that's encouraging from the apostle. And he says, these scriptures that you have, you can trust in those because there's no error in that you can be strengthened. And he also goes on to say that, you know, let this rule of Christ in your hearts. You rule in your hearts in faith. And lastly, in that verse, you know that Christ in his wisdom, Christ in his care, Christ in his protection, all that's governed by love. A caring love that he wants you to be with him eternally. And as you look at other religions in the world, you may see some love. You'll see caring for others. But your confidence in Scripture, your confidence in what's been revealed, your confidence in a divine plan, is your love will not go unanswered. Your love will be noted in the book of life. So that should give us confidence in that. Anything about safeguards, Scripture, that we... In your life, maybe there was times when it gave you comfort. I know myself, when you read Scripture, you can see, in some senses, you can see, of course, divinity and the rule of the universe and control of the universe and the power involved. But you can also see examples in there of people in their situations. As we just noted with the Apostle Paul and others, that they were in situations of great physical harm, but they persevered through it. And let that be a lesson for us. If you know someone was in the military and they were in harm's way, whether in Iraq or Vietnam or your parents maybe in World War II, Korea, they did a service for you to maintain your freedom, and it could have cost them injury. Their death. Of course, if they survived that, they still have the idea of the memory of what they saw and what they experienced. So that's for you. So it's things we don't need to forget, never forget. And Paul's trying to convey that to us here, to safeguard us from us in the loot religion. Now, in this number four, what can be expected when opposing and exposing false religion? I know last class we had some points there about persecution, job loss, family separations. And those are serious things to consider, but is not your faith worth it? Is not the love of Christ that He showed to us and for us worth it? And as we see other foreign religions, other religions of this world that seem strange, seem different, but there's different words, different thoughts, different goals, okay, of those religions, that remember that, again, they were created in the image of God such as you. And we need to be prepared. We need to think about our relationship one to another and go through the scriptures as we can to portray that. And that's really what I, when we get to section four, that a lot, most of that is that. Okay, the idea of trust in the scriptures. In Matthew 5, 10 through 12, there was insults and persecution involved. And when you had those insults and persecution, you have a tendency to return it, don't you? So we need to, again, how would Paul return that? How would Christ return that? Sternly? Possibly, yes. But also without harm to them. We'll go through that in a little bit. We'll get to another verse here. Matthew 5:43-44. When you're in these opposing situations, you pray for those who insult you. What do you pray for when you pray for those who insult you? Any thoughts? Yes, sir.
Pray they wake up from the ignorance. Pray for opportunity to show the gospel to them.
Yes, yes. Pray that they become informed, that they consider the words and things that you're saying. And that's an excellent thing to pray for them to increase in knowledge. You pray for them to stop persecution, ridicule. Of course, that's okay. But the main thing and the goal of Christ and His apostles and all those inspired men was to convey the words of eternal life to them. And in those words, hopefully they'll believe. At least go down that road to believe, and you can continue with Him. And again, you see these foreign religions are steeped in that. They've had all their life in it. I know one other class, he talked about where you were born, for the sake of our visitors. Where you're born makes a difference. Whether it's a Baton Rouge, or it's Iran, or China, this family heritage makes a difference in what you believe. And if you're introduced to it one time, God knows that they were introduced to it one time, and did they seek it after that part, at that time. But your idea is just to tell others that God exists and the scriptures are true. So we'll get into that later on. Now, should we acknowledge any truths in other religions? I hesitate a little bit calling it a compliment. But isn't it not this course will make you familiar with words that are used in other religions? You know, whether it's a sacrament or a Vega or Quran, or all those different terms are used in other religions. If you're familiar with those, what does that do when you say those terms to other people? Let's see. If you spell Quran with a C instead of a K, all right, that tells you, well, they're not very informed. But if you talk about the Quran, okay, or Muhammad, and you know a few dates, basically, doesn't that give some association, some kinship, some open door? Yes, it does, doesn't it? And those things are very important. Again, this course provides you with those words. Now, the pronunciation of those words, sometimes you may have to look them up, all I can say, and get versed in those. And the internet can help you with that. But the point is, it's impressive to me, even when you talk to other people of other religions, they have familiarity with the things of Christ. Maybe the apostles, maybe the Bible. Not much of association, because they've pretty well been shunned from learning those things. But the point is, it's good for us to know that, and it can open the door. So it's things to think about when you're dealing with other religions, especially the major world religions. Can you talk to a Catholic about the Trinity? Is that common ground? Yeah. Can you talk to a Catholic about water baptism? Yeah, you can, and you can branch off from discussion from there. Common things. And you can say, do you believe the Old Testament is accurate? What groups would that be? Judaism? Sure. That's common ground, isn't it? Islam. You can talk to them about the Old Testament. Common ground. So there are a lot of things you can have common ground with and springboard from there. Again, there's variations and that sort of thing. But the point is, you can deal with that. I know some experience I've had with them, that they've been taught to guess go for the jugular vein first. Okay? That certainly makes you aware of where you need more study. But the point is, common ground is a good idea. A good idea to start with. This course hopefully can give you some of that. And Paul, when he was in Acts 17:28, he said to those idolaters there, ones who just seek knowledge, that for we rise, for we are of your children. But we are also of your children, your poets say. And that show them some inclination to listen to him a little more. Because after all, he was dealing with their poets. And of course, the poet there was talking about Zeus. But Paul extended that to Jehovah, to Jehovah God, who created all things. There's only one God. So he extended that conversation to that. So there's some value in acknowledging the truths of other religions. Maybe we should look for ways to do that also. In number 6, why should we avoid doing? Excuse me. When reasoning with others, what should we avoid doing when we talk with others? Of your family, other religions, what should we avoid doing? Talking to brethren, what should we avoid doing? Say again. Yep, talking down, right? What you said? Yes, yes. Does that continue a conversation very well? Are people's ears closed after that point? So we're people of love for the other creatures in this life, the other people in this life. And that sincerity will show. Still be firm. Still be direct if it calls for it. And in these verses I have, 1 Peter 2:23, you know, if you're being reviled and insulted, don't return the insults. Don't return the insults. Yes, that works in marriage too, doesn't it?
That's when a gentle answer turns especially to someone who is knowledgeable in the truth, is not the same as reviling.
Yes.
They will take it that way, and they will take it as an insult, but it's different than striking back.
Yes. Some people would say Jesus struck back, but he didn't insult. He was very truthful, very direct. Got to the point. But let him be our example. Because he did that for care for others. Care for them to change. Care for them to repent. So that's something to think about. Now, in 1 Peter 3:10, you keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceit. We're going to say be truthful. Yeah, be truthful. And if I may add to these verses here, don't hide or dilute the truth. If the truth is the truth, say it. And again, when you get to other world religions, you know, idolatry is idolatry. And worshiping idols, something made of stone and brick, paper, gold, silver. That's what they are, they're idols. So you can deal with that. Now, in Romans 13:10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Second greatest commandment. Who is our neighbor? And you be decent with them because they are a neighbor. Even though they're not saved, not acknowledging Christ, acknowledging other gods, no deceit should be in your mouth. No lies should be. No unfairness. No cheating. And this context here, it was no adultery either. And honor all people. Honor all people. So things to consider as we go out into the world and talk to others. Now, Romans 13:10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. We know that. And 1 Peter 4:16, can you suffer as a Christian? Don't be ashamed of your faith. I don't know sometimes why we're that way when we cower down. But we need to know that Jesus never was ashamed of what he taught. Paul was not ashamed of what he taught. The inspired men of the Old Testament weren't. They always wanted the love of God to break through and to be that guiding light for them. Care for your neighbor. Care for your neighbor. And like I just mentioned, you know, Paul suffered and Jesus suffered. With what end result? People saw the suffering. Paul recognized the suffering. But he counted it all joy that he did for the cause of Christ. And there's things to think about. Any comments?
Would it be, you talk about speaking down, would it be speaking down to tell somebody they were murderers?
No, or they're unsaved. Yes. Unless it's what your attitude, what your motive for saying that.
Would it be speaking down to tell they were disobedient, hard-headed?
No. Right. But no deceit in your mouth. No deceit. Okay. In number 7, considerations. Considerations when we are confronting error and seeking the law. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 and 21, especially 14. admonish, encourage, and be patient. Can we counsel other people? Yes. We must. We can encourage other people and be patient. Patience is hard, isn't it? Sometimes. We experience that with an employee sometimes. We want them to do the best they can. We just be patient with them as they're on a learning curve. If we have children, grandchildren, patience. Patience. Especially with the high stakes involved in understanding where we'll be in eternity. The high stakes of denying the Christ. The high stakes of turning from where you were to something else. Again, we all live lives of repentance, don't we? So we're always looking at that. Now, in Jude 22, you have mercy on doubters. Some people are just different levels that you are in education, in exposure. You see it in life, you see it in work, you see it everywhere. But no need to ridicule them, I guess, or talk down to them when they're doubters. Because after all, you were a doubter at one time also. So that's something to consider there, being patient to everyone and merciful. In that 7 there. And the next part, in Matthew 10:16, be wise, but don't be deceiving. Can we be wise in scriptures we talk to another person about? Yes. Can we be wise in our approach to other world religions as they talk to us, we talk to them, as we set up opportunities to talk with them, material we brought to them, material they brought to us. We can be wise with that. And so that's a large word, but again, be not deceiving either. In Galatians 6:1, what we have example here is the idea of a brother or sister has strayed, has had diminished faith, even to the point of sin. And how do we restore that person? Well, you strengthen them. And we do that with the spirit of gentleness. But remember that when you're helping someone out of sin, don't be caught up in sin, in the sin that they're in, of the surroundings you are. So be very aware of that. There may be examples in your life when you've tried to help others. And, you know, whether it's dope or alcohol, morals, exposure to certain locations. So be very careful when you're trying to restore someone. And they need to understand that your love for them is the greatest. And also look out for yourself. Now, be useful and fruitful. That's 2 Peter 1, that's supposed to be 5 through 8. The long list of character qualifications there. And I'm interested on those if you have or interest in one of those above another. I know when we talk about diligence and moral excellence and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. I struggle with self-control sometimes, not to the point of anger, but the idea of discipline in one's life. And I don't know what you struggle with, but there's certainly a list here where we can be useful and fruitful in the kingdom. And these qualities are listed here for us to go through. I'm sure there have been sermons on each of these. And the further explanation. But these are things for us to review. And I appreciate if you do go back over that 2 Peter 1:5-8. and that it's good here that brotherly kindness is mixed in. That's a relation you and I have. And that's certainly a point that can strengthen us and give us courage in this life. Because we all struggle with moral problems. We all struggle with self-control, godliness, how to treat our neighbors. And again, how to deal with other religions. So there's things to think about there. Now, yes, sir.
When I look at these verses 5-7, I see a stair-step ladder approach in these verses. It's interesting where you start the ladder and where you end up. The first one, you start with diligence, which is your will, working at it. Then it builds up, you build something else. What's interesting with the last thing, it ends up with love. So I always look at these as a stair step ladder.
That's a good point that Rocky is saying for the faith, is that these build on each other and they modify the next item that you are thinking about and written down here. And why not? Why not, if you're building a house, your spiritual house? Okay, why not, shouldn't you have these qualities in your house and build with it? And the last piece is love. From Genesis 1 through the entire scriptures, love manifests itself. Whether it was God in the beginning creating what was good and perfect, whether it's going in the stream of time where God was taking care of the people, His people and the world also. Whether it's a time of prophecies and predictions of the Christ, love. What's the culmination of the resurrection of Christ and His walking on this earth for 3 years and showing His care for others for their eternity? Love. And He persevered. And He showed that brotherly love. So these are qualities that we should incorporate in our lives also. Now, also in verse 8, there's an interesting word there that these are your qualities, but they should be increasing. In other words, do I ever achieve full self-control? Do I ever achieve full diligence? Do I ever achieve full love for people of other religions? I think not. But we should be working towards it. That faith and those items of character should be increasing. And what you'll find with increasing, it makes you useful and fruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting there in that verse, it uses Lord Jesus Christ. Lord meaning authority. And so He's guiding us to do those things that we can see His authority. We can see His kingship. And that's a quality that Christ, one aspect of His life, and His being with us. Now, D there, be ready with great patience and instruction. 2 Timothy 4:2. He's telling this young preacher, be ready in season, out of season. And we all know the implication of that is the idea that preparedness, whether troubling times or good times, whether opportune or inopportune times. We talked about other religions. It may just be a casual meet at work. Maybe an expression that they had or heard you say, or you heard them say. But to be ready in season and out of season. And so they're good things to know. And again, you want to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And so you do that with all great patience, instruction. And in verse 3 there, everything is versed around sound doctrine. And in that verse 2, Paul says, do as I do. And it's a great thing to hold up, what can I say, yourself as an example. That gives me courage too when I see younger believers and older believers, women, men, when I can see their faith manifested in the choices that they've made. That's encouraging. It really is. And some of that's involved around sacrifice of material things, or sacrifice of their time. And so for the good of others and the love of others. So next time we'll start on number four. Number four is a good section. We'll brief that next time. And everybody got the four revised sheets. There's substitute sheets, 16 through 19. Okay, if you haven't, I've got those up here. So for next time, appreciate your time. Thank you very much.